The scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. If you're using one of the Red Pew Bibles, that can be found on page 739. Daniel 2, 44 through 45. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall a kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure.
It's great to see you this morning. I know we've got a number of visitors. We're especially thankful that you've come to be with us this morning. Thank you for choosing to worship God with us. This is Vacation Bible School Week. We are looking forward to tomorrow night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. here at the building. We'll have Vacation Bible School. There are classes for all ages. Yes, all ages. So, if you are an adult, even if you are what you would consider a senior adult, there's classes for you. Adults will be meeting here in the auditorium. The class for the adults will begin each evening about 7:20, 7:25-ish here in the auditorium. There's also a class, teenagers, for you this year. And you guys are going to be in room 121 over here in the new addition to the education building. And so looking forward to that as well. But be inviting your friends, invite your neighbors, and especially be alert. There will be people in our church building this week. There will be people attending VBS this week that you might not see or might not encounter any other time during the year. There will be people who will be here for the very first time this week. There are some great evangelistic opportunities if you'll open your eyes and open your heart and open your Bible if there's an occasion. So be prayerful about that. Be prayerful for the event. And thank you for everyone who's contributed so much already to making this a success. Please keep this in your plans and in your prayers this week. Open your Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 2, if you would. This is the second of a three-part study entitled Under Pressure. The book of Daniel was written to people who were under pressure. They were struggling with living in a foreign country, not of their own free will, but because they'd been taken there as captives. They were struggling with the philosophies and the religion and the culture of this new country that they were living in called Babylon. And the book of Daniel is written in large part to reassure those people. They were under pressure. And it's a message from God, Daniel is, about how he wants his people to conduct themselves under pressure. I want to start this morning with a roadmap of where we are in our culture today. And the reason I do this is because we need to open our eyes and understand some things about where we're living. Roadmap. From about 1950 to about 1990, our country was largely, our culture was largely, very positive about the Bible, Bible ideas, Bible convictions. In fact, if you ran for public office in the period from 1950 to 1990, especially national public office, you almost had to say that you believed in God and that you believed in the traditional definition of marriage, for example. You had to say those things. Otherwise, this country wouldn't elect you to office. So the country from 1950 to 1990 was very positive. From 1990 to about 2010, our country became neutral toward the Bible, biblical convictions. And so in that period, you might remember if you lived through the 90s, that there were a number of public scandals, and a lot of the way those scandals for public officials went down was people said, well, What they do in their private life is their concern. It really doesn't matter as far as public policy is concerned. Those kinds of things, that's not really our concern. Who you are and what you believe privately, your convictions, those are your convictions. And so it almost became, and this was a phrase during that time period, it almost became, don't ask about people's personal convictions and don't tell what your convictions are. The country was more or less neutral towards the Bible and biblical ideas. If you want to believe the Bible, that's great. If you want to live your life according to biblical principles, that's wonderful, but don't try to push your agenda on everybody else. Since about 2010, and really you might even solidify that a little bit more closely to 2014 to 2016, our culture has become negative towards Christianity, towards biblical ideas, to the point where we now live in a society where if you hold the Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 vision and view of what marriage is supposed to be, or what gender is like, or what man is, if you hold some of those ideas, then you are viewed not just negatively, you are viewed in many quarters with hostility. Because people see the ideas that Genesis 1 and 2 portray about who we are and where we came from and how we're supposed to live our lives, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in relationships with others, people see those ideas not just as negative, they see those ideas as dangerous. And that's where we are now. Roadmap. And the reason for this three-part series of lessons is to help all of us as God's people to understand we're not going back in our country to the 1950 to 1990 era. We're not headed back that direction. If anything, we're rushing headlong the other way. So, what do you do as the people of God? How do we conduct ourselves and how do we handle situations? Because the time is coming and it has already for many of you, I know. And it will come for most of us at some point or other, whether it's a friendship, whether it's an employer-employee relationship, whether it's a school situation, the time will come when the world will say to you, this is what's right, even though it's very ungodly and unbiblical. This is what's right. And we want you to sign off on that. We want you to agree with us. It's no longer whatever your convictions are, you can hold those. You need to sign off and say and agree that this ungodly idea, this is right. How do the people of God handle situations like that? That's why we read the book of Daniel. If you're looking at Daniel chapter 2, the question that is answered in Daniel chapter 2 has to do with revelation. It has to do with truth. It has to do with what's right and what lasts. That's the question that these 49 verses in Daniel chapter 2 answer. What is true and what is enduring? And if you look at Daniel chapter 2, there's a lot of chaos. There's chaos everywhere. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream in Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And the dream troubles him so much that he decides to trouble everybody else in his kingdom. I had this dream and I want people to tell me what this dream means. Tell me what's true and tell me what endures. And when his wise men can't tell him the dream, Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, if you can't tell me what the dream is, I'm going to kill you. And I'm going to kill everybody who you know. And he starts putting his wise men to death. And Daniel stops the process. And Daniel says, I know a God who can answer your question, Nebuchadnezzar. And the rest of the chapter in Daniel 2, from about verse 21 onward, has to do with Daniel's answer that he gets from God to the king. What's true and what lasts. And what's interesting about this chapter is that, you know, over and over and over, the idea and the emphasis is on what's revealed. In fact, words like reveal and show and manifest and tell and make known, those verbs are found no less than 30 times in these verses. So this is a chapter about revealing what's right. I want everybody to look at Daniel 2, verse 28. It's the key verse of the entire chapter. Daniel 2, verse 28. I'm going to back up to verse 27 and get a running start. Daniel 2, beginning in verse 27. Daniel answers the king and he says, No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. Verse 28 now. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. That's the key to the entire chapter. There is, brothers and sisters and friends, no matter what society, no matter what culture, no matter what your employer tries to say, there is a God in heaven who knows and reveals the truth. And he's a God in heaven who knows and reveals to us what lasts and what endures. And there are four lessons that God wants Christians, you and me, to take from this chapter, this passage this morning. Here's the first one. God wants every one of us to remember that false ideas, false religions, false systems of philosophy and belief, they are futile. They are empty. There is nothing of substance to them. I want you to notice how the chapter begins. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. It's a dream about a statue, and it doesn't tell you this until later in the chapter of Daniel 2. And he wants to know what the dream means. And so he turns to his astrologers and his magicians and his soothsayers, and he asks them, now listen, imagine this. Tell me what the dream is. And the astrologers and the soothsayers come to Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, well, O king, tell us your dream, and we'll give you the interpretation. The king says, I don't trust you guys. I don't trust that you're going to give me, that you're not just going to make something up. So here's what I want you to do. If you're really wise, tell me what I dreamed. Tell me what I dreamed first. And if you tell me the truth about that, then I'll know you're telling me the truth about the interpretation of that dream. And so he gives them an impossible task, verses 6-9, and they tell him so. O king, there is nobody ever who has asked anything like this. You've given us something impossible to do. And then notice next, they confess with their mouths the failure of their belief system. With their mouths, they admit that what they believe and what they've given their lives to, the study of dreams and astrology and signs and omens and looking at science and medicine and mathematics, all the things that the Babylonians were famous for knowing about, here's what they say. Listen to verse 10. They say, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. They confess the failure of their belief system. They confess the failure of the ideas that they've given their lives and their energies, even their careers to. And that's what brings Daniel to give that contrast that we read just a moment ago. Daniel says in verse 27, there is no God that can do this for you. There is no soothsayer. There's no magician except for the one God, the God who is in heaven, verse 28. What's the big idea? What's the principle? The principle is, brothers and sisters and friends, these false ideas, these false religions, these false belief systems, they are futile. They are empty. Here's why. They are futile and empty because even though they may seem right, they may look and appear to people that they are right and that they're the way that we ought to go. They look right. After all, you ask people in our culture, what's the primary virtue? They'll say love. Love is love. It seems right. If people love each other, why are you going to put any kind of structure to that or any kind of requirement about that? It seems right. These false ideas, they also appear to be wise. Those Babylonian astrologers and magicians, they were intelligent. They knew what they were talking about. They had studied. They had learned. They had tremendous intellects. And what they had to say seemed wise. Colossians 2:22 and 23 warns us about things that appear to be wise but are of no profit spiritually. Again, these false ideas, they even may be widely accepted. I would imagine if you took a random poll in the country of Babylon in 606 BC, I would imagine that the vast majority of the people that lived in Babylon would say, those magicians and those astrologers, those Chaldean wise men, they know what they're talking about. They know what's true. The vast majority would have believed that. Jesus says, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go thereby. He's warning us, just because an idea seems right and appears to be wise, and even though it's widely accepted by many, many people, that doesn't make it true. That doesn't make it wise. And here's what this passage teaches us. Bottom line, those false ideas that are not based and grounded and rooted in truth, those ideas may work for a while. They may work for a long while in people's lives, but they will fail us in our moment of greatest need. Jesus told the parable of the wise and foolish builder. He said, the wise man heard my words and did them. He built his house on a rock, but the foolish man built his house on the sand. And everything worked well for a while. He lived in his house. He went to work. He went to school. He bought groceries. But then one day the rains fell and the floods came, and great was the fall. And brothers and sisters and friends, what you're seeing in Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is great was the fall of the belief systems and the ideas and the philosophies of the Chaldeans. Because in the moment when they most needed those ideas, when the king said, tell me my dream or else, their ideas couldn't help them because they're not rooted and grounded in reality. God's people need to think about what's true and what's right and what's real and what lasts. False ideas are futile. Second principle, as you look at Daniel chapter 2, sincere praise, talking about praise of God, is vital. What are we doing when we pause in our week to worship? Why is it that it's so difficult for some people to wrap their mind around the idea that God has set aside a day in our week where he wants his people to gather and to manifest that they are the people of God and to bring praise and worship and honor to him? Why is it so hard to grasp that? Because look at how this chapter unfolds. It's not just what the story says as you read Daniel chapter 2, but it's how the story is told that's significant. You know, if Daniel 2 is a mystery that needs to be solved, it's kind of poorly written from a mystery standpoint, because what happens, watch this, in verses 12 through 18, I was going to say 17 and 18 especially, you've got this mystery and this suspense that's being built up. Daniel and his friends, they're about to be put to death because they're among those wise men in Babylon, and they're not going to survive this because nobody can tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream, it appears. And Daniel says, well, now wait a minute. And he goes to his friends and he tells his friends to pray. And all this is taking place. And so as the reader, you're kind of reading this and you're saying, all right, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen with Daniel and his friends? And then something remarkable happens. Starting in verse 19 all the way through verse 23, there are five verses of nothing but worship and praise. And so it's almost as if the author, building up suspense and building up the question of what's going to happen to Daniel and his friends, all of a sudden he says, but wait, there's something even more important than what's happening to Daniel and his friends. What's more important? What's more important is that they praise and honor and revere and worship their God. And then finally, in verses 24 through 30, the action returns. Daniel goes back to the king, and there's a resolution to all this, all the problem, the suspense has been built up. But what's fascinating about that? It's all these verses full of praise. Read with me, if you would, beginning in verse 19 of Daniel 2. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision in the night, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Before he ran back to the king, and before the author takes us back to the courtroom of the king, he says, I want you to hear what Daniel said when he praised God. So listen to verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He, God, reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O Lord, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, For you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Brothers and sisters and friends, the lesson here is that sincere praise, sincere worship is vital. Here are some reasons why that's true. It's true in the first place because it is the right response to God. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 29, verse 2. It's the right response to God. And as we navigate the twists and turns and the questions of our lives, it is never right for us to start navigating those things without honoring and revering and praising God. He comes first. He is due glory and worship and praise. Not only that, but it instructs the people around us. When we praise and when we worship and when we sing God's praises, other people come to know who he is and what he's like. That's what these verses are doing. It's almost as if the chapter is telling you a story and then it pauses and says, but wait a minute, let's pull back the curtain and reveal to you the God that is behind all of this. What's he like? What does he want? And what does he do for his people? And other people, including the Babylonians, would have heard Daniel's prayer, and they would have seen his response and praise, and they would have learned from it. And then third, sincere praise, brothers and sisters, is vital because it strengthens our resolve to serve God. When we come together and we sing songs like, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," isn't it just a little bit easier, just a little bit, when you leave and you've sincerely sung that song? Isn't it just a little bit easier to fight covetousness and materialism? Why? Because we've spoken the truth. Because we've sung together about what's real and what lasts. It strengthens our resolve. We're going to hold on to this God. We're going to put our lives and our convictions in his hands. It strengthens us. That's what the chapter's teaching you. Third, the people of God need to remember more than ever before, in our society, in our country, in our world, human power, it's fleeting, it's transitory, it's temporary. Verses 31 through 43, there's this great statue that Nebuchadnezzar has seen. You've heard this story before if you've been to a VBS or maybe a Bible school, Bible class when you were young. The head was of gold and the chest and arms were of silver and the belly and thighs of the statue were of bronze and the feet and the legs were of clay mixed with iron. And this statue represents four empires. And what God is saying in this vision, in this dream, is basically this. There are four empires that are about to come on the scene. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar, your country, your nation, your society, it's not going to last forever. There's another one coming after you. The Medo-Persian Empire. And after them, the Greek Empire. The Bible, by the way, the book of Daniel, it prophesies about Alexander the Great centuries before his birth. And then following the Greeks, the Roman Empire will come on the scene. That's what the vision means. And what Nebuchadnezzar is supposed to take away from this is the fact that human power is transitory, it's fleeting, it's temporary, it doesn't last. The question of the chapter is, what's true and what lasts? And the answer that God gives is, human governments and human power, whether it be a corporation or whether it be a small region where there's somebody who's a mayor or over a county, whatever it is, that human power is fleeting. It's transitory. It will not last forever. And so you have phrases in this section like this. Daniel's talking to the king and he says, God has given you. Where'd you get your power, Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar might say, well, this is great Babylon that I have built, Daniel 4, verse 30. But no, Daniel says, that's not where you got your power. Your power came from God. Jesus said something similar to Pilate in John 19, 11. He was standing on trial and he says to Pilate, you would have no power over me except it was given you from above. Jesus understood the lesson of Daniel chapter 2. God gives power to governments. God raises up governments and deposes governments. God raises up nations and establishes their boundaries and deposes nations. God rules in the kingdoms of men, Daniel 4, verse 17. And then there's another phrase that's important. But after you, Nebuchadnezzar, somebody's coming after you. Another nation will come after yours. It's humbling for the nations and the governments of the world to listen to what God's word teaches. Because God's word teaches that there's no government, there's no nation, there's no entity that's built by humans that's going to last forever. There's always somebody else, something else coming. In the vision describes these great world empires, and then it says, but they became like the chaff. They became like the part of the wheat that nobody wants to keep and is not edible. And so what they do is they throw it up in the air and let the wind drive it away. That's what those nations are going to become like. Brothers and sisters and friends, no matter where we live and no matter when we live, and no matter what the disposition of the nation in which we live is toward the people of God and toward ideas that come from God, we need to remind ourselves continually, our faith and our hope is not in governments and in human power. Our faith and our hope is in the God who raises up kings and deposes kings. Number four, what's true and what's forever? The way this chapter concludes is one of the great prophecies in the Old Testament. God's kingdom is what lasts forever, brothers and sisters. God's kingdom is a precious treasure. Jesus called it that in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and 45. It's like a treasure hidden in a field. It's like a pearl of great price. God's kingdom is like leaven hidden in a measure of dough. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. God's kingdom is valuable, and God's kingdom is where you find truth, and it's where you find what lasts forever. You and I ought to seek the kingdom of God. Listen to what's said. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Daniel says, speaking to the king about these empires, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Then in verse 44, he says, in the days of those kings, which kings? The Roman kings. In the days of the Roman Empire, in other words, he says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. When I read my Bible and you read your Bible, we ought to be looking for a fulfillment of that prophecy, because the days of the Roman kings has come and gone, has it not? So, was there a kingdom set up in the days of the Romans? The New Testament says, absolutely. God has delivered you out of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of the Son of His love, Colossians 1, verse 13. God's going to set up a kingdom, Daniel says. And notice in verse 44, it shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. What is so valuable, what is so special about God and His kingdom? There are a number of characteristics of the kingdom of God that are worthy of your attention this morning. In the first place, the timing of the kingdom. When's the kingdom going to be established? In the days of these kings. Which kings? He's talking about that fourth empire. He's talking about the Romans. Do you know why the Jews got so excited when Jesus and John the Baptizer began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand"? Why'd they get so excited? Because they recognized we're living in the days of the kings that Daniel was talking about. And so when Jesus began to preach the kingdom, Matthew 4:17, for example, when he told parables about the kingdom and what it's going to be like, people said, "Lord, when's the kingdom going to come? We're looking forward to it." And even in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus has risen from the dead, the apostles come to him and they say, "Lord, is it at this time that you'll restore the kingdom?" But in Acts chapter 2, the kingdom comes. In Acts chapter 2, when they preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost, that's when God's kingdom in Christ arrives. In the days of these kings, in the days of the Romans. Daniel talks about not just the timing, but the designer. Who's going to set up this kingdom? The God of heaven. He's going to build it. He's going to establish it. He's going to rule it. You and I, we are merely stewards. We are merely citizens of the kingdom that God has built and established and designed. It is not our prerogative. It is not for us to change or alter anything that God wants in terms of His kingdom. It's His. He built it, established it, designed it. Not only is there a unique designer, but there's a unique design. The scripture says it's cut out of a mountain without hands. This kingdom, it's not of human origin. Our nation began when some wise men sat together in a continental congress, and they wrote out over a period of weeks and months a constitution. It came from their learning, it came from their intellect, it came from their experience, and that's where this kingdom came from. Not the kingdom of God. God didn't consult with people and say, well, what do you think would be good to have in a kingdom? What kind of government do you think would be good for my kingdom? God cut this kingdom out of the mountain without hands. It's his. It's supernatural in its origin. The duty of God's kingdom is to break and to consume all those other kingdoms. And the durability, it shall stand forever. Brothers and sisters and friends, here's the bottom line when you read Daniel chapter 2 and you think about what it means to be under pressure. And you think about what it means to have to live in a society where people say, you got to toe the line. You've got to conform to our ideas or else. God's people remember that we're part of a kingdom that was built by someone who rules in the kingdoms of men. And it has a unique origin, a unique design, and a unique destiny. It shall stand forever. And the only questions we really need to seriously concern ourselves with in that case are these. What's really true and what really lasts? That's what Daniel 2 encourages all of us to thoughtfully and prayerfully do. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not yet part of a kingdom that has been established by God. You can be. There is safety, there is shelter, there is hope. Not just for this life, but for the next, in the kingdom that belongs to God in Jesus Christ. The way that you become part of that kingdom is by putting your faith and your trust in the King, Jesus Christ, who God sent to die for your sins. Put your trust in him, confess his name, repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission of sins. When we're baptized, we become citizens of the kingdom of God, Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. If you have a need this morning to respond publicly, whatever yours is, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?